Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible, live from Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. We're going to look at the plethora of texts today. Think about preaching not only for the resurrection of the Lord, Easter Sunday, but actually thinking about Holy Week. These are the texts for April the 21st, 2019. Last week we finished Palm Sunday, talked a little bit about the Palm and Passion. And I think this week you want to sort of carry us through, depending on our setting and our tradition. Some of us may have some Maundy Thursday, some Good Friday. Some of you may have Easter Vigil on Saturday, I tell you. And then, of course, we come to Easter Sunday morning. It's a big week. So, what you got on your mind today?
Like you say, Bubba, there's a potential for preaching 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 times. It's like a liturgical revival.
Hey, let's have it, man.
You know, and you could do confession service on Wednesday and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil, Easter, you know, depending.
Sunrise service.
Sunrise, regular service, evening service. We got I looked at the text. I print them out 8.5 by 11 from the Vanderbilt page, and I print them out to work with. I got 20 pages, not counting Palm Sunday.
You know, now that's a right good idea. Why have I never thought of a resurrection revival?
Resurrection revival.
Just schedule the week, man. Wow.
That's a good idea. So most of us, there's at least twice, maybe three times in that. Most people, at least twice, maybe three times. And people staring this week down. No wonder there's a website called thedesperatepreacher.com. If there's ever been a desperate preacher, that's us. What's a Bubba to do?
Indeed. What are you going to do if you've got to come up with so many ideas, so many different ways to get these texts? What could a preacher do?
Well, the punchline from a skit I did 30, 40 years ago at the Lutheran Theological Seminary comes to mind. Never fear, friends. Diamond Jim's has the answer. Diamond Jim's Religious Novelties and Bait Shop down on Lake Murray. In those days, I was peddling dust-free family Bibles or the Rapture Burglar Alarm. But today, I'm going to peddle A Guide to Preaching in Holy Week.
Ah,
I tell you, it shows the mental acuity of the Bubbas that we wrote this 3 years ago and completely forgot about it. until we got dinged that few people had found it and bought it, and it reminded us of it. So, John, why don't you tell people a little bit about it and how they can get one?
Once upon a time, I think there was a plan to cover all three cycles in the lectionary. But seriously, folks, the Lectionary Lab Guide to Preaching Holy Week for Year C is I got to say, Bubba, it's actually a nice work that we did 3 years ago and is available online. It's a 21-page guide talking about Holy Week and sort of the setup, and then has resources for pretty much every one of the services that you just named. And it's in a PDF format. It's instant download. I have renewed the link on lectionarylab.com. If you go to that, you will see it there as the first one or two entries right there on our website, and pretty much says Preaching Holy Week in Year C. So you click on it, you can download it. All for the excellent price of $1.99. But it's pretty good. I pulled it back out, and I'm going, well, shoot, I think I'm going to use some of this stuff.
I hope we sell enough we can go to Burger King next time.
Well, that'd be about it. If y'all, you know, 15 or 20 of y'all will buy that, me and Bubba will go out and have Easter Monday hamburger.
Fish fry.
Fish fry, something like that.
Yeah. All right, y'all. So that's the first thing. The other thing then we're going to do the rest of the day, I'm not going to get into those 20 pages exegetically of those texts. I just don't. That's not the kind of thing that can be done in 30 minutes, and not the main point of what we want to do today. I want to talk about Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, the most likely times when someone might want to preach in this week, and give some ideas and directions that might be helpful to the desperate preacher tuning in that feels the need to get something, things together.
Absolutely. In one of these days.
So here we go, Maundy Thursday. There are two things that Maundy Thursday focuses on, and those two things should be equally reflected upon in both the form of the service and the sermon. One is foot washing, mm-hmm. and the other is communion.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so a lot of Maundy Thursday services, and that part of that's our skittishness about mm-hmm. washing feet and that kind of thing. Most right. services have a tendency in most Protestant, I would say, congregations to focus on the Last Supper and the communion and then the stripping of the altar as the end, as a lead-in. It almost tries to make it a reenactment of that night, which is appropriate for Holy Week, and it's an important thing. But to the denigration, I think, of a very important theme, and the reason the thing is named Maundy, the command to love one another, and an example of how to do that. So I don't know how you want to integrate foot washing into your particular congregation. I've had opportunities where I set it all up, the water, everything is there, and I talked about it. And then when I invited people up, and I always made it voluntary, I had the assistant robed up who let me wash his feet and he washed my feet and we turned and invited and nobody came, you know. And others, everybody, other places, people went. So I don't know how you set that up or what you want to do. I like what the Pope does, which is there's kind of a symbolic washing, and they, you know, in his case, they bring poor people. It was traditionally beggars, you know, to come, and the Pope shows that does the foot washing. I think seeding your crowd a little bit with some people that you've already talked to that are willing to participate will be helpful. Right. I was not smart enough to do that 25, 30 years ago when I had the nobody came moment. But it is an important part to put as a service, because the service is about Jesus' Last Supper and his command to love one another, and his example of what it means to be Jesus. It's a prelude to the cross, the ultimate act of humility and service. But the image of Jesus down on his knees, the creator of the universe for us Christians, you know, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, God's self, down on the knees, washing what was considered the ugliest part of the body, you know, to wash it and clean it. That needs to be a part of it. And then there's the Eucharist, the giving of the meal. So there are themes that need to be touched on, or stories that invite us to hospitality, to servanthood, themes of betrayal, the meditation on the meal and remembrance. All of that stuff sort of works on it. And here's the thing I remember from writing class, you know, novels and other things. They're mm-hmm. always saying, show, don't tell.
Right.
And this is a night for showing, not telling. This is why the emphasis should be on have the foot washing in some way. Have that demonstration of humility. And invite people to put part of it. Part of the humility / humiliate humbleness is being willing to come up and take off your socks and let somebody wash your feet. To let that happen. And it's not just the clergy being big enough to get down on their knees. It's also everybody's kind of sense of what does it mean to serve? Yeah. So a sermon would touch on that. And then with the meal, there is that hospitality and who's welcome. Even Judas was there and Jesus knew what he was going to do. You don't earn a place at that table.
Sit.
Everybody's welcome. So in preaching that night, you do the liturgy, you read the lessons, and maybe 5 to 10 minutes of humility and hospitality, but don't overdo it. You know, it's like explaining a joke.
Let me tell you why that was funny. Yeah.
Let me tell you why that was funny. Or you see that if you, you know, just let it work. Mm-hmm. See, oftentimes with our preaching, we want to make a point, you know, and like I'm doing right now, make a point and pound it in and do all that. But with this night, it's more imagery. And meditation, and that's important. It's an accent note on the ritual.
That's it. And we spoke last week about the way of the cross and the fact that the way of the cross and our theology of the cross is about more than Jesus' time he spent literally on the cross. It's about the whole course of his obedience. It's about in that John passage, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you should. And so if I, your Master and Lord, have knelt to wash your feet, you know, what is that saying to you? So it is this humility. Jesus is on the way to the cross as he's washing feet, as he's distributing bread and the cup. All of this is the way of the cross, and therefore it ties into everything we've been trying to do throughout this season of Lent.
And one of the things we have a tendency to do, and this is one of my arguments against seders, and I'm not going to overstate it, is that we have a tendency to want to turn it into a historical remembrance. You know, this is what happened and da-da-da, you know, that remembrance. And it's really not that. It is a play, if I may say that, that it is a scenes and that invoke what Christ did and continues to do in our lives. Christ continues to humble Christ's self because he's come to us, continues to serve us and invites us to serve others. Christ living in us serves others. And Christ continues to invite us to that meal, continues to feed us. We continue to betray him. It's not just Judas. You know, who's going to, you know, the night he was betrayed. And I tell people, you often focus that on Judas. But what about Peter? I didn't know him. What about the others who fled and ran? What about us? That first line on the night in which he was betrayed that you Lutherans use for the Eucharist. Who is the betrayer?
That's plural. I was just going to say, it dawned on me one year as I was working with this text, and I'm going, wait a minute, they all betrayed him. All betrayed him. On the night, we all let Jesus down.
Yep, that's it.
He took the bread, yeah.
So there you go. Yeah, that's Maundy Thursday, and the main thing is show, don't tell. Yeah, find a way to fill up, to be comfortable with a lot of, I'm not going to say liturgy, but a lot of imagery in your church. It doesn't have to be liturgy in the Lutheran Episcopal kind of sense, but it does need to be. We're showing, you know, and celebration. Again, on Good Friday, show, don't tell. Just think of what goes into your, you know, a tenebrae, or for many, what's called a traditional Good Friday liturgy. You know, you've got solemn songs where you're there, you know, the very on the wondrous cross, etc. Usually there's crosses prominent. Some traditions have a big, others, you know, the carry of the processional cross, but it's shrouded. Everything is stripped of flowers or decorations, you know, it's like that kind of tomb look. You've stripped the altar, and the reading of the passion narrative, the long version, which has all that putting out of candles. How much preaching do you need? You know, you have to ask yourself. All right. So being aware of that, show, don't tell. So any sermon you do would be to reflect on despair and darkness, hope and helplessness, to deepen the mystery and neither relieve nor explain the hope and helplessness to. You don't need to say, well, this was a traditional method of crucifixion. was a traditional method of execution in the Roman tradition, and this is what happened exactly. You know, that's a classroom. That's later. Right. You got plenty of time. This night, you talk about God is dead. What are we to do? All is lost. There is no hope. And you leave it there. It's a three-day mystery.
Right.
A mini-series. Don't reveal too much too soon in whatever preaching you do on Good Friday. Tonight is a night, if you do much of anything, is to reflect on the theology of the cross that God suffered for his, God's people.
Right.
It's not a time to soften that with the resurrection yet. This is Good Friday. People got to live through Holy Saturday. They got to live through that he's in the tomb. There is no hope. That grief that leads to resurrection joy. So whatever you do on Good Friday, again, short, tight, and let the worship do its work that night, the darkness, the candles, the cross. Then leading over to Easter, I saw a headline. I admit I didn't read it. It came across my email, and I'm going to read it after a bit, but I just saw it this morning, was an article they've got that says about proclaim the resurrection, don't try to explain it. And I said, yeah, that's what I've been trying to talk about.
Yeah.
Don't try to explain the resurrection. That comes for another day. There's another day to talk about how this might work or different, that kind of thing. I remember years and years ago when I was in the Lutheran seminary, I went with a good friend of mine and his wife to his father's church. His father was nearing retirement. Father had preached and was pastor of many of the larger churches in the Carolinas, in Lutheran churches in the Carolinas, North and South Carolina. And we went to worship in one of those churches, my friend's dad got in the pulpit, and he preached a little bit, and he said, today is the day, and he preached a little more, today is the day. That's one of the main thing I remember. It was about 8 minutes, 7-8 minutes, and then he sat down, and my friend leaned over and said, it never gets old. So afterwards, I said, you said it never gets old. What do you mean it never gets old? He said, oh, my dad's been preaching the same Easter Sunday sermon for 25 years. It never gets old. I said, the same one? He said, he's up. What else can you say? Today's the day.
Yeah.
I have never adopted that policy myself, but I think he was on to something.
Yeah.
There's not much you can say except hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ is risen, hallelujah. All that we have been through Holy Week, as we've led to this, thine is the victory. You know, mm-hmm. What else can you say? So there's all of that. So announce the victory on this day. I know it's tempting. You're going to have a big crowd. You want to preach your best sermon deep in your heart somewhere in hopes that some of those that you only see a few times a year will be back.
Right.
I got to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. Don't count on it.
Don't hold your breath.
Don't hold your breath. They're there. Be happy. Don't mention that you don't see them very often. Just don't even bring that up. Today is the day to announce the resurrection, not to explain it.
Right.
Not to deal with the scientific difficulty. I mean, the text, there's what I'm going to talk about here, a couple of ideas with the text. It's difficult to understand, but that's not our job to explain it today. Again, that's a classroom, another sermon. So I want to look at the text a little bit, and I'm going to end with a couple of stories.
Let's do that, Bubba.
All right. So I like the Luke text. It's short. We've just done a long bit of John last night, and we're in Luke's gospel. So it's the alternative, but I'm going to talk about the Luke 24, 1 through 12, that alternative text. Frankly, there's a lot of singing a lot of people are probably going to want to be doing, choir directors and other stuff, and short text and a short sermon works today. I'm just, right. You know, everything else. It's clean, it's short, it's tight, it does the story. So, in that Luke 24, 1 through 12, verses 4, 5, and 12, the women's reaction, these three words can give a key to a preaching. Perplexed, terrified, amazed. Those three were, they were perplexed at what they had seen and heard. They were terrified when they saw the angel, and when they left, they were amazed at what had happened. What about us today? Are we perplexed? Are we the least bit terrified? Are we even amazed anymore? Are we just doubtful and ready for Easter dinner and more than a little uncomfortable in these clothes?
Right.
And thinking to ourselves, no wonder my kids don't come to church anymore if I made them dress up like this on a regular basis. Because most people don't dress up as much in church. I'm teasing around, but I'm trying to make the point that we are so used to the idea of the resurrection that we're just blasé about it. And I think one of the things we need to get in touch with for ourselves today is, what does it mean to be perplexed, terrified, and amazed? It's as difficult then as it is now to believe that somebody dead came back to life. It was a tough story. And part of the feeling of today is being perplexed, terrified, and amazed. Move on down to 11 and 12, an idle tale. They did not believe them when they told others about it. It's difficult then, it's difficult now. We can't prove it. We can't only proclaim it and live into it. And I think proclamation for this day is about examining how our reaction to this strange story.
It's
difficult to believe. We can be a bit perplexed, maybe amazed, terrified. How do we move into the joy of the mystery without it being proven? How do we live into the idea that death has been overcome by Christ? A young preacher the other day mentioned something to me that I had not thought about much before, is that we have come to some comfort level with dying. The five stages of grief, it's a natural process, all those things. We've come to some kind of grips with dying. But that's not what Jesus overcame. Jesus died.
Overcame death.
He overcame death, capital D. The idea, it's almost a nihilistic idea that no matter what we do, it's all over. And Christ comes to let us know that in the end, God wins.
Yeah.
And in the ultimate end, all things are in Christ, and we can live confidently into that mystery of what it means for resurrection.
Yeah. I remember reading a few years ago, I believe this was written by a friend of yours and colleague, Bishop Will Willimon.
It would be bragging too much to call him a colleague. He was my teacher.
He was your teacher. You have spoken with him.
Yep.
Anyhow, many of us have read Willimon's stuff over the years. But I remember him talking about, and this was from his years at Duke, and the shift. We've made death, we've sort of have a therapeutic view now, or a medical view. One of the reasons maybe death doesn't seem so imminent to us, we always say, well, they're going to take me to the emergency room, or there's some kind of treatment, or there's something. We've kind of removed it to the realm of medicine rather than from the realm of faith and the experience of life. And he was talking about on the Duke Chapel, he said at one time, or on the Duke campus, at one time the most imposing building on the Duke campus was the chapel. And reflecting a time in society when that was the center of everything, he said, no longer. It's now the Duke Medical Center. And and just sort of the shift in how we see things. For us to really get a hold of death, we have to remember that Jesus died in a time, and in our own culture, it hasn't been that many years ago, a generation or two, when death was still very visceral. And I can remember hearing when I was growing up, the old folks talking about somebody being cold to the toes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I was,
And laid out on the living room table. I mean, you know, the kitchen table or whatever. And it was a visceral experience. And to remember that Jesus was dead. This was not just sort of a clinical thing where they placed him in the morgue for a few days and maybe there'll be, you know, something else will happen or maybe we'll have a treatment or it's visceral. Jesus did not conquer dying. He conquered death. That's
yeah. And you know, I was aware when I was talking to some folks, and it's not just rural and traditional and Southern. I mean, in all parts of the culture, funeral homes are a recent innovation, and people, as we used to say, lay a corpse in the house, you know,
got to lay them out.
And I remember going to people's homes, and there they are in the coffin in the living room, and people visited them at the home. And then funerals were conducted from the porch and buried in the family cemetery and all sorts of things like that. And this is kind of an Aunt Mildredy story, that Aunt Mildred, my daddy's sister, and her boyfriend, Uncle Lass, they dated for 25 years till their mamas died, and then they could get married. Seriously, they both lived with their mamas. And on Saturday night, they would go to town, and then when we got old enough, they wanted to take one of the nephews or nieces with them occasionally, and so we'd go to eat at the Derby restaurant. But first, they had to stop by the funeral home to see if anybody they knew was dead. In case they had missed it on the radio obituaries,
right,
or the newspaper obituary, Lass would get out of the car and go in and look at the little board and see if there's anybody they had missed. And he'd come to the door and do his finger if there was somebody they need to visit. So I'm 8, 9, 10 years old. I'm having to go in the funeral home and visit people I didn't know and stand around a corpse of somebody I didn't know. I'd tell people this and they'd say, "Oh, that is just so morbid." I said, "No, it's not morbid. I knew people died.
That was life.
You know, and that was part of life." And so I think we're divorced from that tremendously. And I start meeting people who have never been around a dead body in their life. And so it becomes clinically removed. Is what
I'm saying. We become very clinical, very antiseptic, very removed, and even if you still have in places where there's the sort of big reveal where you have an open casket and visitation, and people come and they see, and but that's the closest we get to touching death or experiencing death for a lot of folks, and that's fading. Even that experience is fading. So, yeah, it's a bit of a challenge. It's a bit of a challenge for what we have to communicate. I want to quote real quick. You quoted a young pastor. Let me quote, and I mean this in the best possible way, an old pastor, an experienced pastor. And this is your friend and mine and your bishop, Julian Gordy, a guest on this show. And Julian, if you get to listen, I guess we're going to quote you for years and years to come, because it was a good quote. We were talking about what to preach on Easter, and as you've just taken us through, there are so many texts, and everybody's heard the story, at least they think they've heard it, and how am I going to find a new angle, and what am I going to do this year standing up on Easter? And Bishop Gordy so succinctly summarized it as a guest on our show a few years ago when he said, "Well, I figure they've come for gospel. Let's give them gospel."
I like that.
And I urge all of us to hold on to that in the midst of all our preparation and whatever we're doing and whatever's going on for the rest of the weekend. And at the end of the day, when I'm ready to say, okay, this is it, this is what I'm going to say, have I given the gospel?
Exactly.
Because that's why they've come on Easter.
So as for all those desperate preachers out there, I got one story for you very quickly.
Good job. And this will work just right. Take us out.
Charles Craft, who was a missionary in Nigeria, talks about proclaiming the resurrection in a village. And one of the old men said, "Oh, resurrection, I've seen that. My nephew, he was dead and he came back to life." Now, able and experienced missionary that he was, Kraft didn't argue with him, didn't talk to him, "Well, that was probably a coma, or he was just unconscious." Instead, he said, okay, so resurrection is old hat to you, but what would be good news to you? The man thought a minute and said, if I knew there was a power greater than the spirits that trouble me. Good news to me would be if I knew there was a power greater than the spirits that trouble me. Seems to me that rather than trying to explain the resurrection to people that may not believe in whatever vision that they have about resurrection and trying to explain that, we could proclaim the resurrection as a demonstration that there is a power that is greater than death, which symbolizes all those spirits that trouble us in life.
And I would say amen and amen, Brother Delmer. Y'all give them gospel. Let them know of that which is greater than the spirits that trouble us. Happy Easter, everybody. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We go out today with How Can It Be, performed by Lauren Daigle. This is written by Paul Mayberry, Jason Ingram, and Jeff Johnson. To the Holy One. You plead my cause. Grace now.